In the text before us, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 5, we see the people of God that they have come from the bondage that they were in Egypt, and now they are there in Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the walls, the temple's been rebuilt, and they've come up against all kinds of different obstacles, as we've seen. If they've come up against things that would be discouraging, that would make them want to stop, such as people that wanted to kill them. In chapter 5 of Nehemiah, we see that there's also difficulty even from within. They're there, and you could picture them, and they're building these walls going all around. Enemies are on the outside trying to attack. But now what we see is that people on the inside are having problems, God's people. From the text that Pastor Jim read just a few moments ago, you see that there's this outcry of the people and their wives. There's those that are saying, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There's a famine that's taking place now there in Jerusalem. There's people that they don't have enough money to even purchase food. And you can look at them and their situation, and your heart goes out to them in the sense that it's difficult. Time is trying on them. They're looking at their family saying, "How can we provide?" There's others that have mortgaged their lands and their vineyards and their houses so that they could buy grain because of the famine. So they've gone out and they've taken their houses and mortgaged them. All that they had, their land, their vineyard, and this is occurring. Then we also see that there's those that are saying, "We had to borrow money. We don't have land, but we didn't have the ability to mortgage these things, but we've borrowed money to pay taxes. The taxes are high. We don't have the ability to pay these taxes." And so they're borrowing money there. And there's others that have come to such a difficult situation that they're selling their sons and their daughters into slavery. You would do that in that particular day. Times have become difficult to where you would take your kids, you'd sell them into slavery. The children, or however old they were, they would work for a period of 6 years, and then there was that year of jubilation where they would be set free. Now, as we look at this, Nehemiah is hearing the cries of the people saying, "This is our circumstances." And he tells us in verse 6, "I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." You see, it's one thing if we're being attacked from the outside. For us as a church this morning, it's one thing if the world hates us. The Bible tells us that would be so. We would go through tribulations, persecution. It would happen for us. But it's quite another thing if it's from within. If there's battling that's taking place, but it's taking place within the people of God. You see, the people had come to a point where they were no longer submitting to God's word. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, Exodus chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 25, it is very clear that you're not to charge interest at all to your brothers or to your sisters, to the people of God. You could charge interest to foreigners, that was okay, but as far as the people of God, you were never to charge interest to them. But you look here, and they're doing that. High interest. You get the idea from this particular text that it's maybe even up to 12% interest on the year as far as what they're charging the people. And so the people are mortgaging everything they can, paying high interest back, just to be able to get food, just to be able to keep their children out of slavery. Others are forced to sell their children into slavery. And you look at this, and Nehemiah sees it and just says, "This is wrong." In verse 7, he says, "After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?'" He's saying, we did what we could to redeem our people. We did whatever we could to bring them out of bondage. We've done whatever we could to make it so that the people of God are free. And now you're buying them within yourselves. You're bringing God's people right back to a place of being in bondage with your interest, with selling them into slavery. All these things that are occurring, you're doing it there yourselves. And it says, then they were silenced and found nothing to say. And so Nehemiah said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? This is the text that I wanted to focus on this morning in this particular section, because you see his motivation that is there towards the people as far as doing what is right. He says, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Here's the people of God acting just like the world's acting. Should you not act and walk in the fear of our God? If you look with me down at verse 14 and following, it says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I look at this text and I see something different as far as within Nehemiah's life. Here's a leader, a great leader, but a leader who feared God, feared him. A leader that looks to the people and says, what you're doing is wrong. It's not right. You should walk in the fear of God. People look and they don't like to think of being fearful of God. It used to be a compliment if you said, that's a God-fearing man. That was a compliment at one point. But nowadays, it's something where it's not even said all that often, not thought about all that much. But we are to fear him. It's not to be a fear of, oh, I'm afraid what's going to happen as far as, is he going to hurt me really badly, or what's going to occur? Think of Shannon Higuera, who's right back there. Last Sunday, you see, she missed church. She missed church to go and do a slip and slide with her friends. I got a call over the weekend saying, Pastor Kevin, I broke my leg. Slip and sliding with my friends on Sunday morning instead of being at church. I'm not missing church again. So needless to say, she's here this morning. We sent her flowers from the church. But that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. It's not the kind of fear as far as, is he going to break my leg if I do this? What's going to occur? It's a fear that's there as far as reverence and awe. He's saying, shouldn't you walk in reverence and awe towards God? Shouldn't there be a godly fear that is there? I don't do what the other governors have done. I don't put these heavy taxes upon you or take the food for myself and take advantage of you because I fear God. I fear him. Such a respect of God that it affects every aspect of your life. We as God's people are to honor him, worship him. We're to have an indescribable love for him. God, help us to see his infinite worth and that we would respond with just amazement and joy, with thoughts just of God's greatness and his majesty, that these thoughts would just race around in our minds throughout our day. Great thoughts about God, fearing him, reverence, awe, seeing the infinite worth of God. From the beginning of our church, the verse that is on the signs outside within your bulletins this morning is a verse that comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, where it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You have a kingdom, saints. cannot be shaken. You have a kingdom, and it's a kingdom of God that is a gift to you by the grace of God. Can't be shaken, can't be taken away. It's a sovereign God that has granted this to you. Made you a new creation in Him, an inheritance, undefiled, reserved for you, kept by the very power of God. And the text tells us that as a result, may we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The same thing that Nehemiah is calling on the people there in Jerusalem to do is the same thing that God calls us to do in Hebrews chapter 12. Serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We as believers ought to think that way. Reverence, godly fear, awe. Jeremiah says to the Lord, "There is none like you, O Lord. You're great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. Who would not fear you?" It's your due. It belongs to you. You're worthy of it. Who on earth would not fear you? You see in heaven that the people of God will be singing in Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." Who would not fear you? Who would not approach God with reverence and awe? I pray that we would seek that fear and cultivate that fear of God in each one of us. Think of the beginning of Nehemiah as we are looking at the first chapter there. He says in verse 11, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Listen to my prayer, God, please, and listen to the prayers of your servants who desire to fear your name." Do you fit into that category here this morning? A desire to fear Him. A desire to have reverence and awe towards our God. You see, if we think that way, it helps keep us from sin. He's calling on God's people there in Nehemiah, walk in the fear of God. Don't charge interest. Don't do these things. Don't be in a place where you've been told this in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. You've been told so clearly how you're to act, and yet you don't do it. You don't care. Cultivate a fear of Him. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Cleanse yourself from all the junk that's in the world, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A proper fear of God will motivate us to flee sin. How many Christians willfully sin under the assumption that God will just forgive them? I think of a gentleman that I know. I think of a guy that I know. I don't use the word gentleman. It's too light. He was a worship pastor, and he left his wife. Left his young baby as well. He was approached by Christians. I even heard as far as his response. He said, "I'm going to live the way I want to live. I don't want to be married to her anymore." And he abandoned his wife, left his son. And he even had the gall to say, "Well, I think God maybe is doing this so that I could be able to minister to divorced people. I'll start a ministry to minister specifically to divorced people." And I look and I think, is there no fear of God? A mentality of, I have no biblical grounds for divorce whatsoever. There's none. My wife's been faithful to me. He hadn't been faithful to her, but she had been faithful to him. A worship leader, he knows God's word, graduated from a very strong Christian university. But in his mind, it's, no, I'm leaving. There's no fear of God there. There's no fear of what does God think about this? It's just, I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of what God says in his word. And I'm just going to say that God will forgive me. I'll start a ministry to divorce people, continue to serve, continue to be involved in the church. And so what if I had no regard for God's word? I'll do what I want to do. There is no fear of God there. You may be in your life looking and toiling, just toying with sin, and I would ask you this morning, is there a fear of God? Is there a reverence and awe of God, knowing that he is here and he is in our midst, knowing that he's given us his word for a reason, knowing that he leads us and he guides us and he counsels us from God's word? There ought to be within our lives godly fear, reverence, awe, amazement at God, but a recognizing that he is ever before us. I think of being a kid, you know how you go out to eat with a bunch of different families and all the kids, some of the kids are running around the restaurant, kind of out of control, that might be your kids, running around, having fun, throwing stuff at the table, loud, obnoxious. Not the old Tsuji kids. I remember if we started participating in that, my dad would just look at us. And it was one of those things where it was like, you continue, you die. This is how it's going to be. Every once in a while, he'd get up, come over and say, how are you guys doing? And he would grab our shoulders. It left no marks. People couldn't tell what was happening. But we did something like this. And it was like a Spock thing that he had going on there where we had the ability to know this is minor in comparison to if you continue, you will wish to the Lord God Almighty that you had not. Just by him looking at us, though, frequently, it was enough. There was a godly fear there. But likewise with us, it ought to be that way for us. Nehemiah is looking at the people saying, you just do whatever you want to do, regardless of what God's word said. There's no fear of God. I'm not going to be like the rest of the governors. I fear God. I fear him. I think of in Leviticus chapter 19, where it says, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You don't go there and curse the deaf, saying, oh, they can't hear me. I'm talking behind their back. They can't hear what I'm saying. Making jokes about them. Seen a blind guy go down the street and put a block in front of him so he would trip. God's saying in Leviticus, don't do that. But fear your God. He sees you. He knows what's taking place. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's nothing hidden from him. He sees it. Nehemiah is going to these people saying, you go and you do all of these things, but it's as if you're thinking that God doesn't see what's occurring, or you don't care. And he calls them to repent. And they repent. He calls them to give back the interest that he's taken, that they've taken, and they do. He calls them to give back their houses and their land, and they do. There's a repentance that occurs because there is a godly fear that is there before them. Nehemiah points it out. And this morning, from God's word, the same encouragement would be to you. Have a godly fear. Recognize that he is there, that he is ever before us. Within the church today, there is such a lack of looking upon the awesome and majestic character of God. There's a lack there. I think of songs that are sung sometimes where the song is more like Jesus is my boyfriend kind of song than Jesus is our Lord and our God and our Maker. It's like a love song sung to Jesus, but like he's my boyfriend. Shirts that I've seen worn around that say, Jesus is my homeboy. Homeboy? Look, and I think of others referred to him as the big man upstairs, or people that have such a small view of God. They've been fed self-help cycle babble for such a long time from pulpits that they rarely think of the greatness of God and the fact that he is to be feared. Ever before us. He's not our buddy. He is the Lord God who is to be revered. I think of the Apostle John, who was so close to God that there's even a description of him laying his head on the chest of Christ. The beloved, John the beloved. But if you remember in Revelation chapter 1, he's there before Christ, and it says that he's, as he's describing, he says his head was and his hair were like white wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, his voice was a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. It's not his homeboy. It's not his buddy. This is one who had been close to Christ, a friend. And yet he sees him shining in all of his brilliance like the sun. His voice is the sound of many waters. And upon looking at him, he falls down like he was dead. But then I think of the Lord our God, where he took his right hand and he takes it down to John and he says, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death." It's not a fear of fall down like you're dead, but there's reverence there. There's awe there. It's not a shuddering as far as like, is he going to kill me? We approach his throne boldly, but it's through the blood of Christ, but it doesn't make it so that there's not reverence and awe and godly fear and majesty and just amazement at his holiness and his beauty. God is amazing. I pray that we would be a people who fear him, revere him, respect him, honor him, worship him in a way that's different than we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? That won't happen in heaven. I assure you, it will not happen in heaven. It won't happen. And the church does that, but I think partly because their view of him is very small. Not our boyfriend. He's the Lord God, our Creator. Sovereign God over all things, King of kings and Lord of lords. Women of our church, fear him. What would happen if across the board, every woman, every young lady at our church passionately sought to fear him? Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." What an awesome picture there. Charm, deceitful. Beauty, passing. But the woman who fears the Lord will be praised. women of our church would be praised for having a quality that's rarely seen today. Humble, reverent, affects how you talk to people and how you talk about people, affects how you trust God and remain at peace when other women are in just emotional wrecks. It affects who you try to impress. It affects every thought that races through your mind. Fear Him, God says, and you'll be praised. Fear Him. That's the quality that God says. It's Proverbs 31 woman. Fear Him. Have reverence and awe before Him. It's funny, at the conference that we went to, John Piper was talking about the women of his church. And he was one, he says, people think I hate women because I see that there's different roles for women in the church, and they think as a result that I hate women. He's like, I don't, I love them. He goes, I love them. I look at my church, I see just incredible women all over the place that are just godly. I would marry all of them if I could. And everybody laughed. And he said, no, I'm too old and I'm already married. But he looked and he's saying, it's an awesome thing to see women in the church that are just in love with Christ, in love with Him. They fear Him. They're ministering to one another, encouraging one another. They're the ones that are there and just rocks within the church. Their doctrine is sound. They think biblically. They counsel properly. They serve. Smiles on their faces with joy in their hearts because there's just a passionate love and respect and reverence and awe of the Lord their God. Young college students, older men, and everybody within the church, we ought to be known for the wisdom of fearing Him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom begins by fearing God. What a thing it would be is if we have wisdom. Because it begins with a fear of God. Reverence towards God. A gigantic view of God to where we see Him and His beauty. And it's just, oh, it affects us. Our hearts, our lives. It's been said, if you fear God, you won't fear anything else. We fear Him. We are in awe of Him. When it comes to worship Him, it's sincere. When we go about our business, it's genuine. It's real. It's done in a fear of God. You want wisdom? You want to be an older man in the church that ministers to the younger people with wisdom? Fear Him. It's the beginning. Beginning of wisdom comes from fear. It should affect how we are in the workplace. Colossians 3:22 says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. The way that we work at our companies, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Scriptures, all throughout Scripture, you see this call to fear Him, to revere Him, to have respect for Him, honor Him, worship Him. For unbelievers, it's not possible for them to fall into this category of fearing Him. There's no reverence for the unbeliever. Romans 3:18 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. None. No fear of God. Exodus 5:2, it says that Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. No way. Even after water turns to blood, even after there's frogs everywhere, even after they're covered with lice and flies are all over everything and the livestock's been killed and there's boils all over their bodies and giant hail has fallen down destroying everything, even after 7 of the 10 plagues occurred, Moses still says to Pharaoh, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear God. Not yet. You still don't fear Him. He has pummeled you, and there's still no fear of God. For the Christian, it's different. You see, God causes us to fear Him. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. verse 38. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. We are to seek, to desire, to fear His name, knowing that it is God who enables us to fear Him. Can I repeat that one more time? It is God that enables us to fear Him. Look at verse 38 of Jeremiah 32. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. New covenant living. For us as Christians, God puts that fear in our hearts. At the same time, we are to seek it, to want to revere Him more. You want to have great thoughts about God and fear Him and have awe of Him and be amazed at Him, then read God's Word. Go through the Old Testament, read the stories. You may not see today all that often, you know, an axe head floating on the water. You may not see today all that often, ever, entire people group going in between the Red Sea, being totally afraid of what's going to occur, being caught between your enemy and the Red Sea, and you watch God just open up the sea. They walk right through. Egyptians go in after them. What happens? The water just, it all comes in and destroys their enemy. But the response of the people of God, it says that after seeing this, they feared God. They were amazed at Him. Reverence was there. Awe was there. Psalm 86 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." God, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Pray that for yourself this morning. Have reverence and awe. Have a gigantic view of God. If you've been going about your life as if God's small, He is not. You've been going about your life as if He does not see, He does. If you've been going about your life contemplating divorce when there's no biblical grounds, have you no fear of Him? You think you're tough enough to box with God? That old Southern play, your arms are too short to box with God. You can't do it. You can't. Fear Him. Godly fear, not shuddering at Him, but having such awe, healthy awe, accurate awe of the Lord your God that it affects every area of your life. That's why Nehemiah didn't act like the rest of the governors. That's why God's people repented after falling into sin. That's why we passionately pray that God would do that in our hearts. That's why we listen to a message like this morning and maybe say, I got to go in the opposite direction. I need to flee towards God, run towards Him, and find a refuge. That's why we, as God's people, we praise Him. We worship Him. We look at Him as our God as consuming fire. We will approach Him with reverence and godly fear. Let's close this morning by reading from a psalm. You know, you could turn there if you like, Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6, and we'll close by reading this. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their work. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Pray with me. Lord God, it is you alone that we trust. You created all things. You spoke things into existence. You fashion our hearts individually. You know us. You know when we sit down. You know when we rise up. You know our thoughts from afar off. You're acquainted with all our ways. You love us, molding us. You're conforming us into your image. You've called us by your word to obey you. You've told us through your word what it is to please you. You fulfilled all righteousness for us. You've poured grace upon us. Lord, help us to respond rightly. Reverence, godly fear, great thoughts of our God. Help us, Lord, to see you in such a way that it has an incredible impact on our lives. And help it come forward with clarity as we praise you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.